Father, I thank you, Lord, again for another day, this beautiful Monday, the fourth day of August, 2025. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. As we gather together today for fellowship, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And so let it be today. In Jesus' name, cause our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts to perceive and understand of what the Spirit is saying to the church. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, yesterday we were talking about the government of the kingdom of heaven. And I want to just finish that off today. There were just a couple more things I wanted to cover, which I didn't yesterday. If you missed yesterday's lesson, you're going to have to listen to it. But as a quick refresher, the kingdom of heaven is also a government. And it is not the thing that Jesus came to preach was about the kingdom of heaven. And not necessarily about religion. Religious leaders of his day did not even get approval from him. Most of the time, he condemned their practices and indicted them. But he started something which was not necessarily a religion. People might have thought that was a religion. What he started was a movement of sorts, but it was to bring recognition to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, because that was what all his messages, most of them, were all about. And we need to have an understanding, of that kingdom. That's why we've been talking about it. God's kingdom is also a government. I mean, there is a ruling system to it, just like, kingdoms in the natural, the government, ruling party or ruling persons. There is a, in our nation here in the United States, it's one kind of government that's called a democracy. But it is important for us to understand that God's government is not a democracy, but what we call a theocracy. In other words, God's in charge, not by committee. he's in charge, basically. He's just in charge. And he is the king. He is the Lord. He is our God. We focus in the kingdom of God and in his government. The focus is on him. And Christ is the chosen ruler. We covered that the other day. Praise the Lord. Now, it is important for us to understand, that the Lord has given us this kingdom. He said it is his good pleasure, Luke 12:32, to give us this kingdom. And we are invited in this kingdom, to become not only citizens of the kingdom, we're invited into the kingdom, but also kings and priests. We've read those scriptures yesterday and on previous days. There is a part of the governing authority, that I want to talk about today. The fact that the rulership of God is also based on the new covenant in this kingdom. He did away with the old covenant. That's not the way that he wants to govern his people anymore. Not in the old way. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah 31, which Hebrews also quotes, he said, "The days come, said the Lord, in the which, I'm going to do away with this old covenant." And that day already came and passed. And I said, well, I am going to write the law, my laws, in their hands. Jesus already instituted the new covenant. So we expect that under this new kingdom in which we are now, we should be experiencing the writing of God's instructions in our hearts. And that's the Holy Spirit that does that. You know, so it's a symbolism of the Holy Spirit. You know, it said, not according to the covenant that I made with them in the past, because they could not keep it, you know, even though I was a husband to them and so on. But this shall be the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel, house of Israel, commonwealth of Israel, anybody else that comes in. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and so forth. And I will be their God. He will also be our king. You know, will we submit to his rulership? And that's the thing. I want to talk about the kind of rulership that God wants to exhibit over the earth through the church and what we should be. And we should not lack, I mean, we should not shy away from this. Not that we're going to take over the kingdoms of this world. I've said that multiple times. I want people to be clear about that. When we're talking about these things, we're not talking about going into politics of the world and, you know, taking that over. That's not going to work. Because, you know, the Lord already said, at best, the kingdoms of this world, their politics and all, will be, they're doomed for destruction. Daniel prophesied it. In the days of this kingdom and their kings and, you know, all the systems of this world, the mystery of iniquity that has been working since the Garden of Eden. Well, someday, he said, you know, the Lord is going to destroy them all. He will raise up a new kingdom and a system of government that is different. And he is going to smash that image, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. So, and he will set up a kingdom. And so the things I want to talk about today, I want to lay that foundation so that people don't think that I'm talking about us getting into bed with politics and all of the ways that people do things now and see that, oh, that's how we're going to that's how we're going to take the rule. No. But the time is coming that the saints shall possess the kingdom. In the same book of Daniel, we read in chapter 7 that there is a coming a time, judgment will cease. When the judgment ceases, and the saints will possess their kingdom. Let me read a few things in Daniel chapter 7. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Daniel 7, we're reading from verse 9. The thrones, the kingdoms, and all of them, they cast down. You know, that's their future. So what we're going to talk about today is not, you know, an invitation or an encouragement to enter into the politics of this world and do things that way. No. The thrones will be cast down and the ancient of days will see. Garment was as white as the snow and the hair of his head as pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, wheels of burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, thousands, that's millions, ministered unto him, and 10,000 and 10,000 stood before him. Judgment was set, and the books were open. Now, you know, that's when God finally puts down all rule and all authority, takes it all over, you know. So, well, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words of the horn, you know. God will put that, you know, old Antichrist system and put it out, you know, because he did a lot of things actually at the end, you know, to the intent that he even wore out the saints. But the Bible says that, well, their dominion shall be taken away, you know, and so forth. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. Brought him near him. That was giving him, that Son of Man, giving him dominion and glory and a kingdom. That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed. So we see the kingdom and the government of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is one that will, unlike other kingdoms that cannot last forever, this one will indeed last forever. Hallelujah. Now, we have seen how that even though the kingdom is spiritual, there is also a physical element to it. Now, the physical element is for us while we are here, you know, the part that we must play. And Jesus began to teach his disciples and the people around him how to function in the kingdom. All those lessons about, you know, on the Sermon on the Mount and so forth, that in the past they did it this way, but now you do it this way. All of that, Jesus was teaching us how to function in the kingdom. Praise the Lord. And then again, we jump to, verse 26 of the same Daniel chapter 7. I say, the judgment shall sit, they shall take away his dominion, or as the Antichrist system, and destroy it until the end. So it's going to be destroyed, you know, the kingdoms of this world. So don't let nobody think that we need to join into with them, you know. And a kingdom that God should set up, and the more dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions and everywhere serve and shall obey him. They're going to do it too. Because every knee will bow, you know, and confess that Christ is King. But in our time now, here's the role that God wants us to be playing. Jesus talked about it, you know, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. This part of this long Sermon on the Mount. Well, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5 and 16. Furthermore, he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law, because all the things, or the prophets, just because of all the things that he was saying. So I didn't come to destroy them, but I come to fulfill them. You know, he said, I say unto you verily that heaven and earth may pass, but not one jot or tittle will pass in the law until all be fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in Christ. You know, whosoever therefore shall break one of those least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You know, so, you know, it's incumbent on teachers to themselves keep what they teach. You know, if you teach and you don't keep it, Jesus said, you yourself will be the least in the kingdom. You get in there, but you'll be the least. However, you know, if you teach and keep, then he said, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, so now, it's not the way the world does things or the righteousness of the religious systems. And Jesus said, well, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. You know, otherwise, you won't even get in there. So we're not following their pattern. We're going to see the pattern that the Lord puts here. But the main, I said all of that just to, you know, set our minds to, we're not asking or telling people to join the world systems, take over the world systems. That's not the way it is. God is doing away with all of that. You know, the book of Revelation gives us the end picture. Revelation 11 and 15 says, you know, we saw that when Jesus took that book in Revelation 5, began to open the seals. As he opened one seal, well, one of the four beasts said to him, come and see. And he saw a lot of things. Another seal, another seal, another seal. Well, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence. Revelation chapter 8. There was silence in heaven. for about 30 minutes. And out of that silence, we saw that there were, you know, some angels that stepped forth and, you know, had some trumpets. And, you know, a trumpet is a heralding message. Come in, blow that trumpet, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. I began to blow the trumpet. We see many things happening. We see the final trumpet also. A lot of things broke out there. The vials, the judgments, and different things. But, you know, when the seventh angel sounded with his trumpet, we are told in Revelation 11 and 15 that there were voices heard in heaven. You know, accompanying what the, you know, trumpet was sounding. There were also voices. And what did the voice say? Well, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. When the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, not of heaven now, but of this world, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he, Christ, shall reign forever and ever. You know, and all the 24 elders fell before God on their seats and saying, we give you thanks. They worshipped him. O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and which is to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. So that's the end state. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. The time of the day that thou should judge them, and thou should give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and unto the saints, and to them, you know, that fear thy name, both great and small, and should destroy all them that were destroying the earth. You know, so that's it. You know, so God is bringing that to be. Here are some things that we need to practice. Praise the Lord. You know, the reason why there's so much evil, you know, is because those who are supposed to shine the light, let your light shine. Well, our lights, for the most part, are hidden. Jesus said, you can't light a candle and hide it under a bushel. But you got to put it up on top that you give light to everybody. Well, that was not always the case. And so everything got corrupted. I'm going to read you a story here, which is really what I wanted to talk about today. I'm going to read you this story here in the book of Judges. And this is the main, lesson today. It's kind of a parable, you know, but, you know, he brings out an incredible point as well. Judges chapter 9. Let's read something here. I'm going to read from verse 8. The trees at one time went forth to anoint a king over them. So they said to the olive tree, reign over us. The olive tree said unto them, why should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? I'm not going to do it. So all the trees in this parable, they're looking to some good trees for leadership. You know, now this is what we want to talk about are the government of the kingdom of heaven. When the righteous are in rule, the people rejoice. Well, they're looking. They went to the olive tree. These are the pleasant trees. Went to the olive tree. Show us the way. Rule over us, basically. You know, be our leader. You know, shine the light for us. Olive tree said, no. You know, I'm too busy with other stuff. Okay. Right? So they went to the fig tree, which is also another good tree. Wow. Come down, reign over us. And fig tree said unto them, shall I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? I'm not going to do it. Okay? Then they went to the vine. And these are the goodly trees, you know. Olive, the fig, and the vine. They're goodly trees. It came to them. Come down, reign over us, they said. And I said, no. Shall I leave my wine, which I got a man, go to be promoted over the trees? I'm not going to do it. So after that, all the goodly trees rejected, you know, their rightful place, which is what people were looking for. Well, then they turned to the bramble or rubbish tree. And said, well, come and reign over us. And the Bible said, but of course, I will reign over you. So you see how when we neglect instructions of righteousness that God wants us to give to our communities and the influence we need to bring over them, then, well, they're going to turn to something else. You know, and this concept is true everywhere. If we don't train up our children, give them the instruction that way they should go, or they're going to turn to the world. They're going to turn to television. They're going to turn to some stuff they hear in schools, and so on and so forth. But in the kingdom, same concept. Those that should be in charge, now we're talking about, you know, the godly concepts now, the proliferation of godly concepts, the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. You know, people who should, agents that should be doing it. When they are not doing it, but what happens is the people turn to the wicked ones. And say, well, the bramble tree, you come and reign over. We've already approached, you know, the olive tree. We've already approached the fig tree. We've already approached, you know, the vine. Yeah, and they won't do it. Well, so go to the rubbish tree. And of course, the rubbish tree said, I'm going to do it. You know, come under my shadow of my wings, I will do it, and so forth. And now that rubbish tree, which is the mystery of iniquity, has been reigning. You know, because we have left our post. You know, he said, well, they have left their first estate. Adam also fell from his first estate. Some angels before that have left their first estate. We, because of Adam's fall, have also left our charge to have dominion and bring things in order. And so you see that even in the days of Adam, you know, when Adam could no longer shed the light, yeah, everything started to revolt. And they turned to the devil, basically. And the devil said, well, you know, all these things were given unto me. Well, because now the good trees that should have been ruling in the nature of God and bringing in righteousness, not doing it. So what God is bringing to us, you know, as we begin to understand concept of the kingdom, it's not just for us to have benefits in the kingdom. There's also responsibilities. That's the part I wanted to talk about today. We've talked about the benefits of the kingdom, the king's favor. We've talked about so many things, you know, what you gain as citizens of the kingdom. Today I'm talking about responsibilities in the kingdom. What is the role? So you shall reign as kings and priests. What does that mean? Does it just mean you're looking for handouts? You can be looking for a handout, you know, without being a king and without being a priest. Who's a priest? You know, but a minister of the sanctuary, you know, to offer sacrifices unto God. Now, our sacrifices are sacrifices of praise. 1 Peter 2:9 says we are a different kind of priesthood. You know, were royal priesthood. That means also we have the king's lineage. That makes you royal. Now, and what do we do? Well, offer sacrifices, show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, so responsibility is what I want to talk about in today's lesson as the other part of the message about the kingdom. You know, the responsibility. What are our responsibilities? Government needs rulership. Well, and Jesus, we know, is the main ruler, but everything that he does, just like Adam, God put a help meet, you know, a suitable help for him, helping carry out the ministry and the mandate. Well, Christ also has a help meet, the second Adam. He has a suitable help, the church. He's called the bridegroom, called himself that even actually. He said, well, how can they fast when the bridegroom is with them? He said, the days are coming when the bridegroom will be taken away, then they shall fast in those days. He referred to himself as the bridegroom. Well, if he's the bridegroom, the church, Ephesians talks about that. The model of marriage, even, is modeled, I mean, God's model of marriage, which the marriage of Adam and Eve was supposed to demonstrate, you know, the what God had in mind, yeah, from the beginning. Well, Paul began to talk about it, because even those who marry today, we've lost the concept of, you know, what God had in mind. But, you know, Paul wrote, you know, quite a bit about it. And every time he talks about marriage, you say, well, Christ is the real, Christ and the church is the model. You say, well, you know, I'm talking about marriage, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He said, well, the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be subject to their husbands, everything. You know, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for it. And he was always drawing a parallel, you know, Ephesians chapter 5, drawing a parallel between, you know, husband and wife, Christ and the church. And he said, well, all these things that I'm talking about, he said, it's a great mystery. You know, at the end of it all, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, he said, well, this is a great mystery about the husband loving his wife and the wife honoring her husband and the two of them, you know, joined together as one and so on and so forth. So it's a great mystery. You know, he said, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 5. And you read that part that I just said in verse 32. So, he's using Christ and the church. So we see that Christ is the husband. The church is the wife. In this illustration that Paul is giving. Well, you know, if Christ then be like that, there, as Eve was supposed to help Adam complete his mandate, well, so is the church supposed to help Christ fulfill his mandate. And you know, even though Christ on the cross said it is finished, I mean, finished in the sense that he had fulfilled every prophecy that was given concerning him, even up to the point of the vinegar and all of these things, he fulfilled them all. So finally, on the cross, in John 19 and 30, he says it's finished. Well, what does it is finished mean? Well, he's done his part. Our part is must continue. Jesus himself said it. He said, look, my time is limited, you know, but when I go away, you have more time. Allow you to do more stuff. There's stuff that we must do. You know, John, in the book of John, you see Jesus talking to his disciples about they carrying on his work. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, the same shall he do also. John chapter 14 and verse 12. And greater works shall they do. Well, greater in quantity, not quality, because whatever the Lord doeth is perfect. You cannot do anything better. According to Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, no disciple is greater than the master. The best the disciple can be is to be as the master. And when he is, we call him perfect. When he is perfect, Luke 6 and 40 says, shall be as the master. So greater here doesn't mean quality. It means quantity. And why do we say that? He said, because I go to the Father. My time is limited. So you have more time to do more stuff. You know, so there is responsibility. And you know, Jesus didn't do everything. In fact, he left some things. You know, we see that even on the day of Pentecost. I mean, they brought everything, everybody they brought to him were healed. But on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit. And though the disciples went out and began to do some stuff. And there were some stuff. And Jesus left for them also to do. Like in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, you know, went in the hour of prayer to the temple. And they saw this man at gate B. That man was not 1 year old. That man was there at the time of Christ. You know, there were some things that Jesus left for the disciples to do. You know, that man was there the whole time. Yeah, but, you know, he wasn't healed in the time of Christ. Not that Christ didn't heal him, but he just, you know, he did not encounter Christ. And this was some work that the disciples had to do. And Christ left certain things for them to do. That was an example. And they were the ones that stepped and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Such as I have, I give unto you. Well, they're now acting like the Christ was trained them. So the responsibility of the church is to help. Here's what Jesus said. Remember, I've been talking about, you know, Jesus being the perfect ambassador, saying only the things which the Father sent him. In John chapter 4, verse 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, that was his meat. So our meat also should be, because remember, Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. John chapter 20, verse 21. You know, he said that. And even prayed the Father in John 17 and 18, said, as you have sent me, so I'm sending them. Then he turned around and told the disciples himself in John 20 and 21 and said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Well, you know, how did the Father send him? We've seen that. So the Father sent him, and Jesus was always saying, you know, here's a statement he made in John chapter 4, encounter with the woman at the well and so forth. And afterwards, when the disciples came back, they had gone to the city to get some food. They came back. He did not appear hungry anymore. I said, what happened? Did anybody bring this man food? I mean, we went away to get food. We thought he was hungry. All of a sudden, you know, he seems satisfied, not even interested in food anymore. I said, well, I have meat to eat that you know not of, he told them. He said, well, who brought him food? I'm wondering. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 4, verse 34. That was his meat. Well, he was consumed by that. Well, as Christ was to the Father, so must we be the church to Christ. Now, our meat should also be to do the will of him that sent me. Remember, As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. So our meat must also be to do his will and to finish the work. Something that still needs to be finished. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 17, in his prayer, and verse 15, Father, I pray not that you take them away from the earth. I've said this multiple times because I'm trying to get our thinking changed. There needs to be a change in our thinking. You know that, you know, we're not here just waiting to be taken to heaven. And this is what church culture has been teaching us for centuries. Give your life to Christ so that you can go to heaven. And that's a big gap. I've noticed, so have you, that people give their life to Christ, but they don't go to heaven right away. Why then, if the purpose is for us to go to heaven, why is it not that we don't go to heaven right after we give our lives to Christ? What are we still doing here? We should be in heaven already. Well, in a way, we're in the kingdom of heaven. But not to go to heaven like the church systems have been teaching us. That's faulty and that's inaccurate. Because Jesus himself, his prayer was exactly the opposite. You know, I wonder if people actually read this prayer of Jesus, you know, when we tell people these things. Yeah, here's what Jesus said. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Well, to where? To heaven. You know. But I should keep them from the evil. They have a job to do. Yeah, God's purpose is not grab all of us, take us to heaven. What good is that? You know, the Roman kingdom under which Jesus came had a model, you know, of government similar to the one that God, Jesus liked. He came during that time. Didn't come during the others. But the others, their model was come in there, destroy the whole place, carry everybody away captive. Rome never did that. They might, you know, stomp down a few things, but they didn't carry anybody away captive to anywhere. They brought their own kingdom, brought their own instructions, brought their own culture, brought their own leadership, and installed it in place and caused everybody to make obeisance to Caesar. They changed the coin, they put Caesar's name on it, and so on and so forth, Caesar's image. They want people to be allegiant now to Caesar, not to anybody else. You know, they're trying to influence the people with the culture of Rome in their foreign land, not carry them away captive. And so Jesus came at that time. That model was good. That one part of the kingdom of Rome that was good. We know they were wicked, but that part was okay. He also drew other parallels about, you know, people, you know, I mean, Rome was the one that started this business of naturalization. You know, pay a great price to become a citizen. And Jesus said, well, yeah, I like the fact that they're trying to get people to be citizens, but when you go out, you give away the citizenship freely. So freely you have received, freely give. Those are all the contrasts that Jesus was drawing. Yeah. They have some good things, but we do it this way. So in this kingdom though, if Jesus were praying for us to not be taken out of the world, but that we should be here, and he's saying the works I do, you shall do because I'm going to the Father and you have more time. Well, that means now that the bridegroom is gone, the bride, you know, the bride of Adam was supposed to help him finish his mandate. Well, the bride of Christ was supposed to help him finish his works. He said, the works I do, you will be doing the same. So the responsibilities, that's what I really want to talk about today. Responsibilities. You know, Jesus said, look, you must take up your cross and follow me. But it's more than just for us to be pious, you know, and be religious. No, it is for us to be an epistle, read of all men, and also to be instructors in righteousness. You know, so These are the things that God is expecting from us. We need to be the olive tree. We need to be the fig tree. We need to be the vine. We don't want to be the bramble bush or bramble tree. But if we are not bringing the influence of the fig, the olive, and the vine, well, then guess what? Oh, the bramble will take over. And there's a lot of work that needs to be done now because the bramble has taken over. Adam should have been that fig, olive, and vine. Being a good one there. Continue to bring everything to alignment. But as you know, all of that fell apart. Well, the Lord is putting it all back. And at the end of the age, Daniel, he talked about some things that will happen. In Daniel, chapter 9, it's a powerful prophecy. I want to just read, a part of it today, to indicate, some of the work, that must be going on. Of course, we know that the church must be preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That part is known. And we're doing it. But we also need, it's another responsibility of rulership, actually, which we are missing because we don't think that we are there yet. Everything we think about is always future. Everything is futuristic. When Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years later, people are still thinking the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heaven is already here in a way. The spiritual kingdom is already here. Paul said it already, and I read it yesterday in Ephesians chapter 2. Said we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not that we will be, we are already there. So listen to this prophecy from Daniel. It's a famous prophecy, that we read in Daniel, chapter 9. We call it Daniel's 70 weeks. Well, of prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Daniel 9 and 24, and upon thy holy city. Well, finish the transgression. So that's, finish the transgression that were under all that covenant. Be done with that. Bring in a new way of doing things. Make an end of sins. Christ, he came to do all of that. Make reconciliation for iniquity. Christ, that's all Christ's part. Well, the bringing everlasting righteousness part is us. Bringing everlasting righteousness. Seal of the vision and the prophecy and anoint the most holy. We're going to lift him up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, anoint means, we indicate that he's the chosen one and we lift him up to all the world to see. There's a song like that. Lift him up for all the world to see. We lift him up. Well, the church, the role of the church now is the part that's missing is the, understanding that, there is more to bringing in everlasting righteousness than just making recruits. You just recruit people, you tell them to give their lives to Christ, and that's it. Jesus said, no, teaching them, to observe all the things that I myself have taught you. Going into all the world, preach the gospel, that's right, but teach them. You don't just tell them that once they come in and give their lives that they're good, and they just wait around to go to heaven. No. We must be instructing them, till the point where the righteousness that's flowing from the throne of God through us instructed by the Holy Spirit, gets passed on to the people, and we are changing the culture inside out, not through politics, no, but through demonstration of the kingdom. Jesus said, go and show them what the kingdom looks like. These are things that they cannot have, and they don't have. They have money, they have all these things and so forth, but they can't heal the sick. They can't cleanse lepers. They can't raise the dead. You know, go show them these things. This is what the kingdom has to offer. But present this citizenship to them freely. Freely you have received, freely you give. And what is the role of the fig, the role of the olive, and the role of the vine then? Well, rule over them. This rule is not the kind of rule that the bramble tree ended up giving them. This rule was a rule of righteousness. You know, Christ is called King of Righteousness. The name Melchizedek, which we are told means Christ. It was like the Son of God, Hebrews chapter 7 talks about it. You know, that figure that Abraham met was Christ. And he is the King of Righteousness. Well, so the scepter of his throne is the scepter of righteousness. We are also instruments. I will make you new, sharp, threshing instruments of righteousness. You know, we are instruments of righteousness. This is the responsibility that we have to demonstrate righteousness of God. And people are looking, you know, up to us for that. But if we're not doing well, we're failing that duty. This Melchizedek, King of Salem, we're told, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham when he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him. Abraham also gave him a tenth of all. His name, by interpretation, means king. He said, first of all, his name means King of Righteousness. Well, after that, he's also King of Peace. You know, that's right. You know, without father, without mother, you know, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. So this mysterious figure just showed up from nowhere. You know, nobody knew his descent. You know, I have no descent, he said, without descent. You know, they can't trace his genealogy, but he just appeared. You know, I think it was God appearing in priestly form. You know, God, theophany, appear in many forms, but appearing as a priest, you know, and then he come to Abraham. Abraham offered him some things. But he said, well, but we had been told the secret of this person. He said, well, we can't trace his descent. We don't know his father. We don't know his mother. He has no father, no mother. Well, that makes him God. You know, I mean, is he that going to be Adam? And we know Adam failed, or it's going to be God. And these are the ones that didn't have father or mother. You know, but he's like unto the Son of God. Yeah, by the priest forever. But I bring this out to show that he's called King of Righteousness. And, well, in his kingdom, righteousness is the order of the day. Praise the Lord. Righteousness means being in right standing and doing things the right way. Doing what is right, not what is easy. Now, that's another lesson that we should learn in our lives. Even in your marriage, those of you who are married, we do what is right, not what is easy. In life, you must do what is right, not what is easy. Easy may not always be right. And it's not also what is popular. But Jesus said, well, broad is the way, it's popular, you know, that lead to destruction. There'll be many that find it. But the way that leads to life is, you know, kind of narrow and tight, and only few people find it compared to the masses. Well, it is our role to make sure the masses don't go down that path. You know, when you bring them in, if we don't teach them, they will eventually still go back to that path anyhow. You know, so the responsibilities of the government of the kingdom of hell is that these people must govern by righteousness. Praise God. You know, we govern in truth, we will govern in righteousness, both now and in the hereafter. Right now, you can begin to bring the influence of God's righteousness wherever you are. That's part of preaching the gospel. The way that Matthew wrote it, which we all quote, you know, that Jesus sent them out to go and preach the gospel. Well, this is the way that Matthew actually wrote it. All power, he said, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So how do we teach? Well, teaching them to observe all the things wherever commanded you. Observe. Yeah, it's all these kingdom principles. And how you teach? You teach by word. You teach by action. Remember Jesus said, if you teach and you don't do, you'll be the least in the kingdom. You teach by word. You teach by action. You represent. Yeah, that's how Jesus himself was teaching. So the responsibilities, to summarize, responsibilities of the church, we are the supposed to be the instruments, the institution to bring in this change to this corruption, you know, that is existing in the world. Corruption of unrighteousness, the mystery of iniquity. And we must bring the mystery of godliness. We must bring, you know, instruction in righteousness. He said, well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we are told that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, yeah, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So when we say we're going to be leaders in righteousness, just like Christ, the King of righteousness, well, what do we use? What's our tool set? Scripture. You know, but that scripture, our life must reflect the same. Because Jesus said, look, don't be the kind of teachers like these Pharisees, because they teach, but they don't do. So therefore, don't be like them. But you must teach and do. You know, and show how it is done by example. Praise the Lord. Be ye an example of the believer. Show a good example. Lead by example. Praise the Lord. Jesus himself said, look, in the kingdom, here is how leadership and rulership works. The head looks like he's actually the tail. You know, the chief becomes your minister. Minister is someone that serves. I mean, we've taken, you know, that word minister and made something else out of it. Church systems have. They've made it a title now to minister this and that. You know, as if it is something to be, you know, to be a title. Jesus said, I have come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You know, it's a role, I mean, job, function, that what we do is to serve. In John chapter 13, Jesus took towel and water. I began to wash the disciples' feet, he said, well, I'm showing you how you do things in the kingdom. You don't sit and say, you know, I'm the leader. All of you should serve me. You know, do this, do this, do this, do this. He said, no. He said, well, I'm showing you. If I be your Lord and Master, and so you say correctly, I'm showing you that I'm washing your feet. You know, this is showing you how it is done. So the rulership in God's kingdom is not one where, you know, we bear, you know, rule and torment everybody else. He said, look, not as overlords, but as overseers of God's flock. And we begin to show them example. Servant leadership is really important. And so Jesus said, he himself was, said, look, you know, but today, it's really not that. We've turned it to something else. And we must get back, you know, to the things that Jesus, how he wants us to do things. Praise the Lord. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 said, and I'm demonstrating it to you. You do like I'm doing, then you will be, you know, your father's children. You're doing like I'm doing, showing you how I'm seeing him do it. And I'm showing you, you haven't seen God. I have. I'll tell you how things are, you know, and I show it to you. You do the way I do. Praise the Lord. And the way that he does, Jesus is the king, but yet in his kingdom, when you bring condemned people to him, what does he do? He actually sets them free. Doesn't throw them into prison. Sets them free though, but with a caveat. The caveat is, go and sin no more. But he's going to set them free nonetheless. You know. So that's what we do. You know. And that's why Jesus said, whosoever sins you remit, are remitted unto them. You know. We set them free. We release them of all the offenses that they have committed against us. You have the ability to do it. Do you know that you have the ability to forgive somebody and God will forgive them because you forgive them? That's what Jesus said. Whosoever sins you forgive are remitted unto them. But whosoever sins you retain. Now, you want somebody sin to be on their head, then don't forgive them. Because if you retain their sin, then they will not be forgiven. And then that means you yourself will not be forgiven. Because, you know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray that forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive others. And Jesus said it many times in Matthew chapter 18, except you forgive everyone, your brother, their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. The story he told in Matthew chapter 18 at the end of it, that's what he said. So, in the kingdom, this is how we offer grace through forgiveness. You start by the people that offended you. This is how we rule in the kingdom. You know, you may not be able to change everybody at once. Just change one person. You know, set that one at liberty. They have offended you. It's a trespass against you. And you have the power to release them. You have the power to forgive them. You forgive them in the name of the Lord, then they are already forgiven. It's automatic. Whosoever sins you forgive, are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. If people trespass against you, you don't forgive them, then they are not forgiven. And neither will you be forgiven. You know, so we need to change the culture and, you know, begin to forgive and begin to see greater things in our own lives as well. We've talked about, you know, unforgiveness being a blocker. Well, the forgiveness, on the other hand, is a helper, you know. It's a helper. It's a conduit that makes things flow better. Praise the Lord. So let's round up today's lesson by saying that, you know, we, a king we're told, you know, it will reign in righteousness. And this kingdom must be one that is conducted in righteousness. Well, because of the way that the Lord is instructing us, we're getting that instruction from Him. And this is the way it will do. Isaiah prophesied that the kingdom of the Lord will be in righteousness. Many people prophesied it. The psalmist prophesied, stepped out of his throne, is one of righteousness and so forth. We take that scepter. He has handed it to us. You know, so let's take it and run with it and do righteousness. Praise the Lord. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Isaiah 32 and verse 1. And princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Well, this is the role that we play in the kingdom. And a covert from the tempest. And rivers of water in a dry place. You know, where men are cast down, you bring a refreshing. You know, it's a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's right. This is what we do. This is how we influence the culture. We know that, again, these things will happen in the millennium. But even now, you know, we can begin to see, get a taste of things now that will happen later. Now, if we do not experience any of these culture and traits that God wants us to be and do not demonstrate them now as the fig, the olive, and the vine tree, then, you know, what role do we have then? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you know, he said, ye are the light of the world. Remember, he called himself the light. Say, I am the light of the world. Well, turn around and say that ye also are the light of the world. You know, but, you know, if you do not shine that light, well, what good is it then? You know, listen to this. In verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 5, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its favor, in other words, it's not doing anything. I mean, salt can do a lot of things. It gives favor. It is a cleanser. It's a purifier. It's a preserver. It can do all kinds of things. If the salt is not doing its thing, well, what good is it? Well, he said, well, it is therefore good for nothing, but that it should be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Well, ye are the light of the world. City that set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither did man light a candle and put it under, you know, a bushel. But they put it on a candlestick, so it gives light to everybody. You know, so let your light therefore so shine before men, and they may see your good works, and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. So, we are a light of the world. In John chapter 15, Jesus was talking about the branches in him that are not doing their role. Well, they are no good. They need to be cut off and cast away, just like the salt. That's not, I mean, you know, it doesn't have the savor anymore. Well, what use is it? Here's what Jesus said in John 15. He said, look, he gave the illustration. He said, I am the true vine, right? My Father is a husbandman, he's a gardener, he's a, you know, vine dresser. Every branch in me, you know, these branches are already in him, they're not just some random branch. Every branch in me, you know, that is not bearing the fruit, and this again is the fruit that the Father wants, not what we think. One fig tree one day was doing a lot of things, but not doing the thing that Jesus wanted. And Jesus said, you're done. Nobody will eat of you anymore. The tree was busy providing shade, was looking good. It had leaves, you know, everything. It was looking good from afar off. But the one thing the master wanted, the tree was not doing. So Jesus said, you're done. Now, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purges it so that I may bring forth more fruit. You know, so if you don't bring forth fruit, say, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Well, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. So it becomes useless. And then, you know, he is withered, and they gather them to cast them in the fire. God forbid. You know, so we must play our role in the kingdom. Let's not become useless to the master. There is more usefulness for us. The usefulness is we preach the gospel, but we also teach them the way of the kingdom. Teach people the way of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. And don't be in a hurry. You know, don't be in a hurry. Sometimes we think that, you know, we need to be in a hurry. Jesus was not in a hurry. He was always taking his time. Saw the woman at the well. He wasn't in a hurry. Could have just come out and said to the woman at the well, well, believest thou on the Son of God? He didn't say that. He got into a conversation. You know, go call your husband, this and this and this. There's a lot of things that he eventually brought out. By the time he was done, this woman knew of a truth, that this man had conveyed something to her that nobody else could have conveyed. You know, let's take our time. When you have opportunity, present the gospel, take your time. I know sometimes we're concerned that we may never see that person again. Well, you are not the one that's going to watch over them. It's the Holy Spirit. Take time to show them what's right. That's important. Take time. You know, there are even some people that Jesus healed, just healed them without necessarily telling them, believe on me and everything. But he would just heal them first. And then later, he might come around and say, well, I mean, that like the man he healed, a blind man of 40 years, come back and find him, like the one he healed by, you know, he would just heal them and walk away. And then later, he'll find him and say, do you believe on the Son of God? I said, well, who is he that I might believe? So, well, you're looking at him. And then say, oh, great. You know, but heal them first. Show them, you know, what the kingdom has to offer. You know, sometimes it's a lot more than just telling people, you know, to give their life to Christ. And sometimes people don't even know what that means. It's present the kingdom of God in a way that becomes attractive to the persons that we're talking to. That's what Jesus sent his disciples to do. Go show them what the kingdom looks like by doing these things. By healing their sick, cleansing their lepers, raising their dead, casting out devils. But do it freely, without any charge. I pray that the Lord gives us understanding in these things. The role of the church is so critical. There's part of it that Jesus couldn't do it all. He had to recruit people to do it for him. Started out by recruiting 12, and later on, he spread to 70, 120, 500, many, and so forth. And here we are today. Millions and millions and millions of people afterwards. Jesus prayed for all of us in John 17. Need I pray I for these alone? All down through the ages, those who will hear about me through their preaching. And that's why he said, leave them here. They've got a work to do. We must discover our role in the government of the kingdom of heaven. How to govern. A king must reign in righteousness. Must have that scepter. Jesus is giving us the scepter of his throne, you know, which is called the scepter of righteousness, you know, scepter of his kingdom, and the scepter of his throne is a scepter of righteousness. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to pray, you know, and leave it there. I think we got enough information on this kingdom series and so on and so forth. But let me just read Psalm 45, a bit of it, and Hebrews before I close. In Psalm 45, psalmist prophesying about this scepter of the kingdom of God with respect to Christ's role in it. Well, and we see the same, you know, for us as well. For as he is, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, For as he is, so are we in this world. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity and wickedness. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. Talking about Christ. And we see that, even fast forward to the book of Hebrews, well, Hebrews is still talking about this same thing. And this is what identifies the kingdom. It's the scepter. You know, it is a scepter of righteousness, and we are the agents of righteousness. But unto the Son, he saith, Hebrews chapter 1, you know, and verse 8, thy throne, O God. So that scripture is referring to this Son of God, Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, except our righteousness, except our that kingdom, etc. So the Lord grant us understanding in these things, in Jesus' name. There are benefits of the kingdom. We are citizens, but there are responsibilities that we carry as ambassadors. You know, so the responsibility that we have as ambassadors goes beyond just benefits of the, you know, being a citizen. And we need to know the relationship or the difference. An ambassador is also a citizen of the country that he represents, but his role in a foreign country is beyond just trying to be a citizen of my country. His role is trying to be an ambassador, represent the interest of his home country. Praise the Lord. You know, maybe we'll speak about that again as a refresher. But I'm done today. God bless everybody. Thank you for listening. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, give understanding to those of us who have heard thy word, the responsibility that we have to be the fig, to be the olive, and to be the vine, and not allow the bramble to take over. Give us, Lord, understanding that we may be truly the salt of the earth, truly be that light, and really reign with a scepter of righteousness. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.